All right, I'd ask you this morning to turn in your Bibles to the sixth chapter of Ephesians. As you find your place there, I would invite you to stand out of respect for the Word of God as we read just a few verses. We'll start with verse number 1 and read down through verse number 4 this morning. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 1, God tells us, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth." Now, there is never a good motivation for our young people to do what mom and dad say. I think this verse right here ought to motivate them, because they all want to have the long life, and they all want to have the blessing, that it may be well with thee. And God promises that to obedient children. Verse number 4, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Father, we're grateful for this passage of Scripture that's in the middle of a very practical section that just tells us about everyday life in the family and in the workplace. And now as we just take a few simple thoughts this morning, we just pray that you would use these thoughts and help us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. This being Father's Day, I thought it'd be a good idea to just focus in on fathers for a little bit. The relationship that fathers have with the children. One of the most important relationships on all the planet. It's interesting here, as God is dealing with the home, he began back in the middle of chapter number 5, and he deals extensively with the husband and wife relationship, because that's the one that is attacked the most frequently and the one that is still under the most contention. God never had the wife be a second citizen in the home, but he also never had the husband be the second citizen in the home. And that's the way that our culture is leaning today, for the woman to have dominance, the wife to have dominance in the home. That was never God's plan. God's plan was that husband and wife are equal partners, with the husband being the head. And then he shifts gears from the husband and wife relationship to the first few verses, which we read here in chapter 6, about the responsibility of the children and their place in the home. They're not to rule the home. They're not to be the focus of the home. The relationship is always to be the husband and wife. The husband and wife demonstrating the love in the home that the child needs to learn, and they receive their security as they see mom and dad. As much as it grosses them out to see mom and dad smooching every once in a while, the kids need to see that. They need to see the affection and the love. That's healthy. There's nothing wrong with that. But the children are to be just that. Children expected to obey and to honor mom and dad. But what's interesting is we come to verse number 4, it doesn't say ye fathers and mothers, it doesn't say ye parents, it focuses on the father. And it tells the fathers not to provoke your children to wrath, but to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And it's interesting that God would focus in on dad in this situation, in this scenario, and not the two of them. And I think the reason God did is because I believe the father and the mother represent God to the child. Just the father cannot represent God in all of his fullness to a child, nor can just a mother in a single parent home. And it's so tough to raise children in a single parent home, and I think this has a lot to do with it. Our responsibility as parents is to demonstrate who God is to these young people, so that when they reach the age of accountability, they'll naturally have that right relationship and want to have a relationship with God. But in that couple, the father and mother, before the children, mom is demonstrating God's qualities of mercy. Now, when we look at the attributes or the qualities of God, they're generally broken into two main categories. The first is his mercy. And underneath the mercy is love and compassion and kindness and those types of attributes of God. And the mother demonstrates those qualities to the child. A dad to an extent, but not like a mother can. Why is it when little Johnny is running down the sidewalk and trips and falls and skins his knee, why is it he always comes running to mommy? How many children run to daddy? Very, very few, if any. They want their mom when they need that comfort, when they need that cuddling, when they need to be made to feel better. That's a mom's responsibility. That's the mother's role. Teaching the child about God's mercy and his love and his compassion and his comfort. The second great category of God's attributes, besides his mercy, is his justice. The justice attributes of God have to do with his holiness and his righteousness, the fact that God demands sin to be paid for. And fathers, naturally, the way God wired us, demonstrate that to the children. That's why, moms, why you have trouble getting little Johnny to do what he's told to do. And that's why dads don't have that problem. Amy used to hate it when Guy was a teenager. And she would ask him to do something, and then she would tell him to do something. Then she'd insist him to do something. And he'd just sit there, okay, okay, and never move. And she'd come up to me and say, Ken, you've got to do something. I told Phil to do this, and he just won't do it. And so I go over to Phil, and I say, Phil, why don't you, and say whatever it is. Then I'd rub it in and say, I don't have that problem. Well, that's just natural. That's the way God wired us. That's the way we come across. That's what we communicate to our children. As dads, that holiness, that justice, that you have got to do what I tell you to do or else. And it takes two to show the children who God is. And so as we come to Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 4, and it's talking to the fathers, it's talking to the fathers because oftentimes we can be very hard on our children. We don't intend to be hard on them. We intend to love them. And we want to show mercy. But we demand right action. We demand obedience to what we have to say and to their mother. And sometimes we can come across very hard and very, very callous to our children. And so God here gives us some instruction. It says, provoke not your children to wrath. Now the message of today, title of today's message is Five Keys to Child Rearing. I've been a dad for 28 years. Some of you have me beat by a long time. But there is some experience in 28 years with five children. And I'm just going to share just a little bit of what I've learned. And it all fits into what the Word of God tells us right here. This is our instruction manual for raising children. If you have any questions, go to God's book. If you're having trouble trying to figure it out, I'll help you. But this is where you learn. And everything I have to say, all five keys come right out of this verse. The first one comes out of this idea of provoking them not to wrath. The first key is just simply relax. Just relax. Too often we get so upset and our temper runs so quickly that when it comes time to punish little Johnny for the things he's done, and he does deserve punishment, I mean, make no doubt about that. When a child does wrong, he has to be taught there's consequences. Otherwise, he'll grow up to be a little rebel. And he won't obey a teacher at school. He won't obey the law when he graduates. He won't obey his employer when he gets a job. They must be taught from the earliest ages that obedience is a requirement to a happy life. But we're not to provoke them. We're never to punish a child out of anger. It talks about God chastising men in Hebrews chapter number 12. And it talks about fathers who chastise their children for their own pleasure. Because we're upset that they did their little act of disobedience, and so we whack them or we sit them in a corner until we feel satisfied. Until we're pleased with the consequences of the sin. That's the wrong reason to ever punish a child. Never punish a child for your own benefit. The reason we punish children is to teach them that what they did was wrong. That's all there is to it. We punish them for their benefit, just as God punishes us or chastises us for our benefit. so that next time we're tempted to do wrong, we remember. Now, you know, the last time I did this, I didn't like the consequences. So I'm not going to do it anymore. I'm going to stop. Even though the devil is tempting me, I'm going to say no right here and now and not do it. That's the purpose of punishment. Perhaps the one I remember most vividly in my parenting days was my son Stephen. He didn't like toys. He liked playing with electrical cords. And so if we had an extension cord or if we had an appliance, electrical appliance that didn't work, we'd cut the cord off the appliance to give him the cord. He thought he was in heaven. He had boxes of cords. But one day, now he was allowed to plug the cords into the couch or the chair. That's where he plugged them in. But one day, and he was only about 4 years old. No, he wasn't even four, because we still lived in the first apartment after we got out of college, and we moved out of there when he was four. So he would have only been three. And he got the bright idea he was going to plug that in just like mommy and daddy do. And so he, not the plug part, this was an extension cord where the plug part broke, so I cut that part off, and he was plugging in just bare wires into the outlet. Not a good idea for a three-year-old. And so I took my belt off, and I used it. Now, we had a rule at our house that when someone got punished, they got spanked three times. That way, we didn't go off in anger. It was, they knew if we were angry, it put a limit on us. And I think there's a lot of wisdom in that. The children know what to expect if they disobey. If they do two things wrong, they got six. That's a good way to teach them not to lie. Because if they broke the vase and they said, I didn't do it, well, they get punished for breaking the vase and they get punished for, well, if it's an act of carelessness, if they just bumped it, they obviously don't get punished. But we're talking about not provoking them. You see, a lot of times the things we do as dads provoke our children to wrath. And God says, don't do that. Just relax. Okay? So they get the three swats. It usually wasn't a belt. It was just a swat with a spoon. And then they get three for lying. They learned real quickly not to lie. And I praise the Lord that I think all five of my children are honest and have always been honest because of that. But when he stuck that electrical cord in that outlet, now I wasn't mad. There wasn't any reason for me to be mad. But I was very concerned. And I did not want him ever to repeat that action. And so I did use my belt that time, and I swatted him pretty hard. I swatted him hard enough that he never did it again for his own safety. But oftentimes we get to where we want to chastise them because we're angry. We're upset. How dare they disobey me? How dare they do something that offends me? How dare they not help me? And so we punish them, and we punish them to the point where we bring about their wrath, their anger, their frustration. God says, don't get to that place. Don't get to that point. Our children always knew what they were going to get and how much of that they were going to get. And so they knew they deserved it, and it was just right, and it all meant just. It was all just and right in their eyes when they got punished. We sometimes just need to relax. And getting back to that vase that got tipped, we don't have to get all excited about things like that and punish them for an accident. A lot of children I see get punished for accidents. Don't punish children for accidents. Just relax. Sure, that may have been an heirloom passed down from great-great-great-grandma. And there is a lot of significance in those types of things. I understand that. But little Johnny doesn't do that on purpose. They're just having fun and being a kid, and it happened by accident. They don't need to be punished for something like that. And so the first key is just simply relax. Don't provoke our children to wrath. It goes on from there to say to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now, nurture and admonition are very similar in their meaning. They both mean to teach and to train. To teach and to train. Nurture means to teach. Admonition means to train. Now, I've got four keys out of these two words and out of these two thoughts to raising our children. The first of those is communicate. Communicate. A lot of children are punished because they don't do what was expected of them, but the only reason they didn't do what was expected of them is because that wasn't communicated clearly to the children. Learn to talk to your kids. Just relax and have a conversation. When that vase gets broken by little Johnny, what's the first thing you do? Are you instantly way up here shouting and screaming? Are you, what happened here? Explain what happened. What I ask my kids a lot of times, if they don't do what they're told to do, I'll ask them, well, why didn't you do such and so? Just communicate. You'll find out a lot of times that there's a good reason why they didn't do what they were told to do. Now, there isn't always. And then punishment comes in at that point. But just learn to communicate. Learn to listen. Most parents aren't very good listeners. I remember one time when I was a kid, my mom told me to go out and clean the garage. And I had other things I wanted to do, as any 12-year-old boy would. And so I worked very hard and very fast and got that garage clean in just a short amount of time. And I came in and told my mom I was done. And she just said, you're not done. You couldn't have finished in this amount of time. And she forced me to go back out to the garage. I just sat around and twiddled my thumbs. There was nothing left to do. Don't be that type of a parent. I shouldn't tell on my mom. My mom was a good mom. She wielded a pretty heavy belt, though, I'll tell you that much. But sometimes as parents, we just need to listen. Why did they do what they just did? That doesn't mean they didn't do something wrong, and it doesn't mean they're not going to be punished. But at least we know what's going on in their mind. Our children should always be able to come to us and tell us what happened, even when they've done something wrong. Communicate. Don't just yell. Find out what's going on. But along with that idea of nurturing, of teaching, communicating, is the idea is that it is, dads, it is your responsibility to see that they learn about the Lord Jesus Christ. It is your responsibility to make sure they're here in church. I know one dad that said to me, when I encouraged him to bring his little girl to church, he said, I'm going to let her make up her own mind. And so he never brings her to church and has never brought her to church. He's not letting her make up her own mind. He's throwing her away to paganism and to the world and to the devil. He's not allowing her to have that opportunity of choice. When you bring your children to church, you're not forcing them to do anything except come to church. They'll hear and they'll have to make up their own mind as you made up your own mind. We cannot force an individual to be saved. We cannot force an individual to live the Christian life. But what we can do is while we're paying the bills, have guidelines that they must follow. My kids know if they're under my roof, they're going to be in church whenever the doors are open. A wise father will institute the same rules. Kids that are in church are far less trouble than kids that aren't. And the kids that are in church, every time the doors are open, are far less trouble than the kids that are only in church for a service or two a month. There's a big difference. You can just watch those kids and you can see for yourselves. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to see these things. But that's the dad's responsibility. It's all a part of this nurturing, communicating to them, teaching them the things of God. A third key, besides relaxing, communicating, is leading. And it goes right along with what we're talking about here as far as bringing them in church. We need to be here too. I know too many dads that have dropped kids off at church or put them on the church van or the church bus and have never been in church themselves. I've heard at least one dad say, well, church is for kids. You know those kids aren't going to be in church once they grow to be adults. And the dads that only come for one service a week, their kids will never be in church when they're 20 and 30 years old. That's just the way it works. I have yet to see an exception to that. We need to lead in that area, but we also need to lead in a lot of other areas. We need to lead the way and being able to say, I don't know. If you have a 4 or 5 year old, you've probably already said it a lot of times, haven't you? A lot of frustration when little Johnny comes up and says, Dad, why is this? Dad, how is that? Dad, how does that work? That's just the way they are at that age. They're noticing things and wondering. Their mind gets very quizzical, and they want to know everything. And sometimes you just have to say, I just don't know. Dads don't know everything. Kids think they do. Kids think dads know everything and that dads can do anything. But we have to admit we don't. Another area we need to lead the way in is being able to say, I'm sorry. Dads aren't perfect. We make mistakes, and sometimes we just need to tell our kids, I'm sorry. I made a mistake, I goofed, or I forgot. We need to be able to say that, to demonstrate that to the kids, that we're just human, that we're not some superhuman individual. Another area we need to take the lead, especially in our culture today, is just using common courtesy. Please, thank you, you're welcome. Too often parents think just because they're our kids, we don't have to use our manners anymore. We can just command them and little Johnny's going to do whatever he's told. Yeah, they usually will, but they're going to do so with a bad attitude. But if you treat them with respect as an individual and you tell them to do something, you say, please, it'll make a big difference. And when they do it, you say, thank you. That'll make a big impression on them. They know they're valued. They know they're important. They know they're more than just a slave. How many of you ever had your kids say, the only reason you had me was so you'd have a slave? Okay, I never had my kids say that, but I remember very vividly saying that to my mom. Because I remember her response. She said, you're right. And I thought, that's not what you're supposed to say, Mom. But we need to teach them how to respect others by respecting them. And when we treat them like a slave, there's no respect there. But if we respect them, they'll respect others, especially you, back in return. And so we need to lead, dads. And we need to lead in attitudes. What are your attitudes? Are you always complaining about the work that has to be done around the house? Well, don't be surprised when they're complaining about having to go clean their room when you tell them. Are you complaining about having to go to church again this week, or about having to put your offering, your tithes, your offering in the offering plate when you can think of so many better ways to use it? Well, don't be surprised when they're complaining about going to church and give you fits when they're teenagers, when they don't give the Lord a dime. You'll lead your children with your attitudes. If you have the peace we sang about earlier today, they'll learn that. If you have a good attitude towards God and excited to be able to go to church and excited about reading your Bible, excited to be able to go out and serve the Lord, even though you're tired and even though you're weary and even though you've got other things that need to get done, their children will pick up on those attitudes and they'll serve the Lord sacrificially alongside you. So we need to lead our children. Fourthly, the fourth key, relax, communicate, lead, just simply incorporate. Incorporate. And what I mean by that is have them join in. When there's projects to do around the house, let little Johnny help out. Usually, if you let little Johnny help out when little Johnny is still little, it's usually going to take you a lot longer to get that project done. But little Johnny needs that. Needs that dad time and needs to learn how to use those tools. It's important to teach them that they're part of the workforce, if I could put it that way, around the house, but also in church. When you serve the Lord, don't just get a babysitter all the time. We've rarely done that with our kids. There have been a few times when they were younger, but they help out. And that's why you see them helping out. Too often parents don't have their kids do anything, and so the kids grow up not ever doing anything. Kids need to be serving God too. And you're the one, dad especially, who's to be teaching them how to serve God. And so you bring them in, and they're your apprentice. You teach them how to serve God as you serve God. So just incorporate them as you do things. And then finally, the fifth key, which is very obvious. If I would have had you try to guess five keys, you would have all guessed this one, and that's prayer. That's prayer. We need to pray regularly, and we need to pray specifically for our kids. They face things that it seems that we didn't face. And as we reflect on our lives, we think of the pressures, the peer pressure, and the things out there in the world that we face. But we know the world is spiraling downward. We've already built up our wall of standards that keep some of these things away from us, but our kids haven't. They adhere to our standards while they're in our home, but what about when they go to their friend's house? And all of a sudden, a friend pulls up that video game he's not allowed to play at home. What is he going to do? You need to pray for your kids that they'll make good choices. What about when they hop in the car with their buddy when they get to be teenagers? And they turn the radio on, and that kid has some music on that you don't appreciate and don't allow in your home. You need to pray for your kids. Five keys to child rearing. God just put it very simply when he said, "And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." So dads, learn to relax. Learn to communicate, learn to lead, learn to incorporate, and learn to pray. But the most important key that's been left out is you need to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. He needs to be your Savior and to help you and to lead you. If you're here this morning, whether you're a dad, whether you're a mom, whether you're an aunt and uncle, whether you don't even have any kids in your life, if you're here this morning, and you don't know 100% for sure you're on your way to heaven, we'd sure like to show you out of the Word of God, not our ideas or our thoughts on this, but out of the Word of God, we'd sure love to show you. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation. You come as we sing. If you're here today as a dad, especially, or as a mom, if you just want to come and pray for your children or pray for God to give you wisdom in raising those children or perhaps to be grandchildren or nieces or nephews, as we sing this morning, you come. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the instruction you give to us in it that is so practical, helping us in everyday situations. And Father, as we consider our children, Father, we realize how valuable they are. But we know that every child comes with a note that it's a gift from God and that you want that child back someday. Father, what an awesome responsibility in which you've entrusted us. Father, help us to live up to the responsibility. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.